Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Hear the word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, as we finish up this prayer that we have been in for many weeks now, we ask that it would give us an understanding of the great boldness and access we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all the wonderful benefits which he purchased for us, for he indeed did pay it all. And Father, as we conclude this prayer, we ask that we would see that he has enabled us to draw and has brought us near to God, and that we do this through prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We did not quite finish this prayer last week. I didn't intentionally leave off the word amen. I think it's an important word, so important that all we're going to do today is look at the way that the Apostle Paul ends his prayer by looking at that one word, the amen. And as we do, we ought to consider, how is it that you would end such a prayer? We have spent multiple weeks in this prayer. We started it in the second Sunday in July. We started the benediction the first Sunday of July, and that's going to end next week, right, from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And so we've been saying that benediction the entire time we've been working through this prayer. And this is one of those glorious prayers in Scripture that we have the opportunity to sit down and learn from at the feet of the apostle, learn what the Spirit of God is teaching us in Holy Scripture. And we began this prayer by looking at the reverence that the Apostle Paul has as he approaches God with bowed knee. And this is the posture that he takes as he makes his request, as he makes his petitions, which is what is happening when we pray. We recognize who God is. We recognize the fact that this is the one to whom we are coming. We're coming to you for certain reasons, right? Just as adults don't make petitions of their kids regarding the family finances, we don't pray to those lesser than God. We come to the Almighty, Infinite, All-Wise God. It is to this one that we come. And so we recognize the reasons that we come to him, which is what Paul does here as he acknowledges the great Father in heaven, the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It is to this one that we make petitions. And so Paul asks that God would grant. And what does Paul ask that God would grant? These marvelous and rich things that only God himself could accomplish, that the inner man that we have would be strengthened by the Spirit of God with great power, and this would be done according to the abundant riches that God has. So the first petition, that we would be strengthened. The second petition, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would have a clearer picture and a clearer vision in the eye of faith of who Jesus Christ is. Then the third petition, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That is, that Paul is asking that God would grant us to know the incomprehensible God and the great love that he has had for us in Christ Jesus. These things that are beyond what we could think of in our own mind. And then that we would be filled up to the fullness of God, that one day we would reach that perfection where we would be able to gaze upon the glory of God and we would know him as perfectly as a creature could, and we would be perfected by the great work of God in the new creation. And then Paul has this great doxology Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to that power that works within us. So Paul then moves us to look at the great power of God and all that it's able to accomplish, noting that it is a power that is inside of us. This is where he says, you have known this power, beloved, as those who were once dead but have been raised from the dead, those who have been raised with Christ and have been seated with Christ. This great, magnificent power of God, and to this one that we pray, this omnipotent one, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus us to all generations forever and ever. And then how do you end such a magnificent prayer? You end it with one simple word, amen. And so there's not much to look at by way of text this morning because it's just one word, amen. And so there's your text. Let's move to our doctrine from the text, which is this. Amen is a fitting end to our prayers. Amen is a fitting end to our prayers. And I'm going to give you multiple reasons why. I have five reasons why it is a fitting end to our prayer. Instead of tacking the uses on at the end, I'm going to give you a reason why it's fitting and then give you some uses that follow from that. So amen is a fitting end to our prayers. Why is amen a fitting end to our prayers? It first, because it testifies to the end of our prayer. Very simple. It's a notification that the prayer has been completed. So just for that reason alone, it's good. There's other good reasons, and we're going to continue to build off of these. But it's bringing a closure to the petitions that we have brought to God. It's a fitting way to bring something to an end. Prayers have to end some way. Movies have to end some way. Books have to end some way. Parties have to end some way. Right? Things have to end. We have to wrap them up. We have to conclude them. And it's good that they do. You ever talk to people on the phone and they never say goodbye? No, we know. I'm not talking about the person who talks a lot. I'm talking about the fact that there are times when we're on the phone with people and it's like there needs to be a way to wrap up this conversation. We don't just hang up middle of conversation. We say something like, goodbye. Right? Same thing with movies and books. They live happily ever after, or the end, or the curtain closes. Even in email correspondences, you know, or text messages, you push the thing and you give the thumbs up, kind of saying, yep, I got it, it's clear. You bring closure to things. And the amen does that for us in our prayers. It shows the intuitive desire in humans to have closure in a particular event. The amen is like the framing of a painting. It's like taking a bow at the end of a show. It's like the closing of the curtain. It's like the bow on the wrapping paper. It's like making sure your shirt is buttoned up all the way, or maybe tying a tie. The last thing you do, you don't tie. I got dressed this morning. The tie was not the first thing I put on. That would not have been fitting, right? It's, I'm done, I'm ready. Now I'm going to make sure my tie is on and I'm ready to go. Things like putting your shoes on, it's bringing a closure to the fact that I'm even getting dressed in a certain kind of way. It's like the period at the end of a sentence, signifying that it has been brought to an end. Saying goodnight, or waving goodbye to a loved one, or even speaking to a loved one at the end of their life. Goodbye, I love you. Finding a way to say those final words to bring it to an end. It's good for things to have ends. It's fitting for them to end. And prayer is a good thing. So it would be fitting that it had a good way to end. And we see this. This is what Paul does. This is how he ends his prayer. He says, amen. The Spirit is our teacher here, showing us that as we pray, what a wonderful way to bring a closure to our prayers. Look at a few other texts with me. This is just common. If you turn to your left in Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. This is how Paul ends his letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. And again, it's not just here that this happens. Peter does it as well. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And it's not like it happens in every epistle. It's not like it happens in every prayer. But it is frequent enough. It is common. Notice that our psalm that we read this morning concluded with amen and amen. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The same thing happens in the book of Jude. Jude chapter or verse 25, whatever you want to call it. There's only 25 of them in Jude. To the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And so we see that letters are closed in this way. It's a fitting way to bring about a conclusion to requests that we have brought before God. So, amen is a fitting end to our prayers because it testifies to the end of prayer. So, our use would simply be to say amen to conclude your prayers. It's a helpful motivation for us as we know that our prayers are being ordered. All our prayers start somewhere, right? Paul started on bowed knee with reverence to the Father. There's a middle, right, where Paul makes these requests and he lays these petitions. And if there's a beginning and there's a middle, there ought to be an end. It ought to be closed. It ought to be brought to an end. And this should order us. We know that the amen is coming. We know that the end of the prayer is coming and that it's going to be signified with this little word, amen. So we ought to say amen because it helps order our prayers, causing us to recognize that this prayer that either I am praying, this prayer that, and by me, I'm not me, but you, the prayer that you are praying or the prayer that I am praying for us up here. You know that when I say amen, I'm bringing it to a wrap. I'm bringing it to a close, and I'm closing off my prayer. And we ought to say it because it's reverence for God. We conclude far lesser conversations with great clarity. How much more should we conclude our prayers with clarity? Again, we end emails, we end text messages, we end phone calls by wrapping them up. How much more, when we speak to God, should we owe God the clarity to reverently acknowledge, I have lifted my petition up to you, O Lord, and now I am done. Amen. But it's not just reverence, it's also love. It is kind to bring a conclusion to conversations with loved ones. In the same way, it is kind and loving to bring an end to our prayers that we make before the most holy God. So, for the sake of order, for the sake of reverence and love, we can conclude our prayers with this just simple little word, amen. And as we will continue to see, amen is not only a word we can use to conclude our prayers, for all prayers should be concluded, but we will see all the reasons why this particular word is so fitting for the end of our prayer. So, amen is a fitting end to our prayer, first, because it testifies to the end of our prayer. Second, because it testifies to the certainty of our prayer. Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John. John, the third chapter. And here we'll see maybe some of the ways that the word amen is used in Scripture, and that will enlighten us as we seek to use it on our own. Depending on many of the translations, we'll use the word truly here in John chapter 3. The word for truly just is the word amen. And so when you see the word truly here in these texts, the Greek word behind our English word truly is amen. So, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look down a little bit in verse 5, you're going to see the same thing. Jesus answered, truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you. You look down at verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, or amen, amen, I say to you. And so what is Jesus communicating here by the use of the word amen? It truly is a good way to translate it, or certainly, or assuredly, or it is this way, right? Jesus is testifying to the truthfulness of something when he's saying amen. Jesus is not saying, man, I really hope that if one is born again, they can enter the kingdom of heaven. No, most assuredly, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. This is a true thing that I am stating to you. And so the amen signifies that there's a certainty in prayer. And so we see this portrayed for us throughout Scripture. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, I want us to just look at verses 1 through 5. And the purpose, again, is just to see how the words are used. Jeremiah 11, 1 to 5. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Listen to my voice, and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I said, Amen, O Lord. Certainly, O Lord. Truly, O Lord. It's a recognition of the certainty of what God has said. The word amen is used not just in this covenantal context here, but in the book of Deuteronomy as well, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, when the people of Israel have the list of all the curses that will flow out if they break the covenant that they have entered into with God. And so you can read Deuteronomy chapter 27, and you can see all the curses that are mounted up. If you break the covenant, here are all the curses that are come upon you. And as each curse is read, all the people respond with an amen, recognizing that if the covenant is broken, these most assuredly and certainly will be the consequences. And so as we say amen, we're not just bringing a conclusion to our prayer. We're testifying to the certainty of the very things that we have prayed. Consider Paul's prayer as an example. Will God not receive all glory in the church? And the answer is, truly, he will. Will God not fill us with the fullness of himself? Most assuredly, he will. Will God not cause us to know him and love Christ? Of course he will. Will God not strengthen us in the inner man? Of course he will. We're saying, look at all these petitions. Most assuredly, God will get these things or give these things. Certainly, it shall be so. Think to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Truly, certainly, amen. Will God not have his name honored and hallowed? Your kingdom come. Will the kingdom of Christ fail? Most assuredly not. It will come. Your will be done. Will God not accomplish all that he intends to? He most assuredly will accomplish all that he intends to. Give us this day our daily bread. Will God not allot to us the portion that he sees fit? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. If we come to Jesus Christ, will we not find complete and total forgiveness of all of our sins? Amen. We most certainly will. Deliver us from evil. Will we not fully and finally be delivered from all evils and temptations? Amen. We most surely will. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So when we pray, we are saying that God will most assuredly and certainly bring to pass all the promises that he has made for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. What is the basis of this? The basis of this is Christ Jesus himself. For as many are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. All the promises are in Christ Jesus. And if we are in Christ Jesus, every promise that God has made to us most assuredly and certainly is ours. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. To which we say, amen. Truly it is so. Most assuredly it is so. So, amen testifies to the end of our prayer. It also testifies to the certainty of our prayer. So some uses from that. Beloved, we ought to say amen to rest in God's sovereignty. As we say amen, we are resting in the fact that God will do all that he intends to do. And so we generally pray for those things that God has said he will do. We know there are certain things that God has most assuredly said he will do. We know there are certain things that God will do. And then we humbly receive those things which God chooses to give. So for example, we pray that God would save sinners. He is the God who saves sinners. So if we know someone who's not saved, Sam, we can pray for Sam. We can pray that the Lord would save Sam. Why? Because this is the kind of thing that God does. God saves people who are sinners. Sam's a sinner. Therefore, God saves people like Sam. So let us pray that the Lord would save him. He may or may not save Sam, but we know that this is the kind of things that he does. We also know that God heals bodies. Every body will be perfectly restored. In the resurrection, every single body will be perfectly put back together and equipped to either enter into glory with God or to enter into judgment. But either way, all humanity will have a body fit for its destiny, whether that is to enjoy the presence of God forever or whether that is to suffer the wrath of God forever. That's a terrifying thought, that God raises the dead who do not know Christ, fit with a body to receive the punishment that he will dole out on those who broke his law. And great comfort for all those who are in Jesus Christ. He will give them a body fit to enjoy the triune God for all eternity. So we can pray. When Henry has a broken leg, we can pray that the Lord would heal him. We can pray that the Lord would bring healing to his body. We don't know if he will. But this is the kind of thing that God does. And we know he most finally and surely one day will put him all back together again. This means that our requests must respect God's sovereignty. So say amen to rest in God's sovereignty, but also say amen to rest in Christ's work. Right? Christ is our yes and our amen in our prayers. He is our amen and our amen. So when we speak it, it is a reminder to us that we cannot be heard most assuredly and most certainly outside of Christ Jesus. But it's also that reminder that if we are in Christ Jesus, he is our certainty. He is our amen. He is the one in whom we know all the promises of God towards us are yes. So this should bring believers great comfort. Every time we say amen, our amen is a reminder of the fact that every prayer we utter is heard because of and through Jesus Christ. And all the promises of God are most certainly so for us because we are in Christ Jesus. And so we say amen. But it's also that reminder for all those who are not in Christ. There's no assurance of your prayer being heard because there is no priest that is interceding on your behalf. If you are outside of Christ, none of the promises of God for you are yes and amen. And so what must you do? You must come to Jesus Christ in faith. You must recognize that he is the one that we read of in Psalm 41, who went into death. His enemies hated him. His enemies mocked him. Judas, one of his 12, betrayed him. This man who lived in perfect righteousness was despised by unrighteous creatures, the very creatures that he had made himself. His own people, the Jewish people, he came to his own and they did not receive him. But he was raised from the dead. And he is the one who has the final victory and final say over all of his foes. So we must come to him in faith, trusting that he and he alone can be the Savior, for he is the one who was raised from the dead. And that he will punish all those who are not in him. And that is most certainly true. Just as All those who are in Christ, all the promises of God are theirs in Christ. Amen. All those who are outside of Christ most assuredly receive not the promises of God, but the punishment of God. The third reason why amen is a fitting end to our prayers is because it testifies to the desires in our prayer. It testifies to the desires in our prayer. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is another great example of prayer in Scripture with Hannah. Hannah, who was without a child, and she would plead for the Lord to give her a child. So prayer is not merely or solely requests, but also expressions of our desires. So as we pray, we are not just asking God, but we're revealing things about our desires to God. So look at Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:15. But Hannah replied, this is after she's questioned by Eli, who sees her praying and sees her lips moving, but he hears no voice, and he thinks that she is drunk. And Hannah says in verse 15, but Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. So when someone is engaging in prayer before the Lord, they're expressing their desires. They are pouring out their soul before the Lord. Paul did the same thing when he asked three times that the Lord would remove that which was tormenting him, that thorn. Did not our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the garden ask, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me? When we say amen, we are expressing not just the certainty of what will happen, as if we're some type of stoic who just sits back and says, this most assuredly will happen. But we're saying, no, this is actually what we long to see happen. Yes, God's name will be hallowed. God's name will be hallowed whether you pray for it or not. But when we say amen, what we ought to be doing, what we should be doing, what it's signifying that we're doing, is that it is actually our great desire that God's name would be hallowed. It is our great desire that to God, the one who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, that this one would receive glory in the church. It's going to happen, most assuredly. But it is our desire that it would happen. And so we have these examples in Scripture like Hannah. She's not merely stating facts. God, I'm here, I don't have kids. She's pouring out her soul, expressing her desire to the Lord. So when we are praying, we are expressing our desires to the Lord. Now sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't ask of the Lord. Right? This is what James speaks of in James chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask. We do not petition. We do not lay our desires and pour out our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Or maybe we do, but our desires are wrong. So James says you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask with wrong motives. You ask sinfully. And so we ought to express our desires in prayer, but we ought to express them with good motives, desiring that God would do that which is good and right and holy and just, which means that sometimes the desires in our prayers do need to change. But we still express them even if God doesn't bring it to pass. Christ still prayed, if there be any other way. Paul still asked if the thorn in his side could be removed. Mary and Martha came to Jesus and asked if they would heal if he would heal their brother Lazarus. So why aren't these instances wrong, even though God doesn't answer them in by giving them a yes and fulfilling their desires? They're asking for good things. They're not asking for bad things. They have requests of health, life, ability to meet physical needs, growth, spouses, children. All these things are good things to ask the Lord for and express our desires. They're not always answered, even though their requests may be good, they're not in accordance with what God has decided to give to his children. But there are times where we do express our good desires, and God does answer prayer. And we see that in instances like Hannah, but we also see that in those more broad things that we know for certainly God will bring to pass, such as receiving glory in the church. So with that, beloved, then we ought to say amen to express our desires to God. That's our use. Say amen to express your desires to God. When we come to God in prayer, we are not engaging in passive-aggressive conversation, letting him know what's going on and that we're not pleased with it. Hannah doesn't come and say, well, I'm not pregnant. So, no, she comes and here's the desire of my heart, Father. Please hear me. Prayer is not just some act of wishful thinking. Oh, it'd be nice if I could have a kid, Hannah. Nor is it an informative meeting with God, letting him know what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. So we're not informing him. We're bringing our particular petitions before the maker of the universe, who is our Father. And for Christ's sake, hears us, even if he chooses not to fulfill a particular desire that we have in prayer. So again, this helps us as we pray. We pray for Sam. Again, Sam's just a generic name. Not anybody in particular I was speaking about, nor was Henry, but didn't think that one all the way through. It orients our prayers. Sam is unsaved. We don't just come to God and say that. God, here's an unsaved person. No, we come and we say, Lord, here's Sam. Father, he does not know you. We ask, Lord, that through the preaching of the gospel, that he would hear and respond in faith. Because he needs Jesus Christ to be his mediator, because without him there is no hope. And Lord, you are the one who can change his heart. So as we express our desires and say amen, it helps us to say this is a desire that we want to bring to the Lord, and we want to ask him to do that which is good and right with it. But it also checks our desires. It causes us to realize that not everything we desire is good. And then just because God didn't give us our desire doesn't mean it was a bad desire. Sometimes God doesn't give us things that would be good things and for his own reasons, and he has better reasons. So when we pray, we check our desires and we say, amen, is this really what I should be asking for? Is this the kind of thing that fits with what God has given us to pray? And that amen then curbs us, it checks us, it puts a border around the kinds of things that we should be asking. Because as we say amen, we remember that we're coming in the name of Jesus Christ when we say this, knowing that we are heard for his sake, so we ought to make sure that our desires are in check. So it's one thing to pray, Lord, save Sam. It's another thing if we know that Sam, up to his very last dying breath, curses and blasphemes God and dies. Lord, we know Sam is in hell. Please get him out. No, our desires would need to be checked then and there. But we also say amen to help shape our desires. The amen is not merely that we're asking that God will do what God has said he will do, but aligning our desires under God's will. We don't pray to change God and what God is going to do. We pray because we know these are the means that God has given us. And we also pray knowing that through prayer, God changes our desires and God changes us and God causes our will to align with his will. So when we say amen, we allow that to shape our desires. And sometimes our desires are not always what they should be. Sometimes our desires are weak. Sometimes when we hear a corporate prayer, it's hard for us to say amen. But we still ought to say amen because it helps shape the desires that we should have. So the amen testifies to the end of prayer, the certainty of prayer, the desires in our prayer. Fourthly, it also testifies to the faith in our prayer. It also testifies to the faith in our prayer. William Perkins says of the amen, as we have craved, he's describing how the amen functions in prayer. And he says this, Lord, as we have craved these things at thy hands, which connects to desire. So Lord, we've come and we've expressed our desires before you. We crave for these things. We long for these things. But our desire needs to go further. It needs to go from this is what we desire, but we also believe that God will do what is perfectly good and right. And so he says, as we have craved these things at thy hands, O Lord, so we do believe that for Christ's sake, in thy good time, thou will grant them to us. So we can end our prayers knowing that God will certainly answer them. And we can have desires. But if we do not believe our prayers, we are to be pitied. We ought to come to God and ask. And knowing that we ought to ask in faith. James speaks about this again in James chapter 1. Asking God for wisdom. But we do not merely come and ask God for wisdom as an expression of our desire. We come and we ask God for wisdom, believing and trusting that God is the one who will give it. So James writes, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So we ought to ask, as we make our request in prayer, trusting in the God to whom we pray, trusting that God will answer in a most perfect and wise way, and asking that he would answer in accordance with our desires insofar as it is his will. John says similar things in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. And so we ought to say amen, not merely as an expression of our desires before God, but we ought to say amen as testifying to the faith that is in our prayer. So then, beloved, the use would be say amen to exercise and build faith. The amen takes for its object the promises of God that are ours in Christ Jesus. And it functions for us as an anchor to a ship. Every ship has an anchor, or it should have an anchor. If it doesn't, don't get on it. Every ship needs an anchor. And ships are tossed by the storms of the sea. The anchor is rather mundane, but incredibly useful and necessary, giving confidence to those on the ship because it rests at the bottom of the ocean upon the rock. In the same way, the amen is so useful to us in prayer as it reminds us that our faith rests and resides not in our prayer, but in what God has promised us in Christ Jesus. And we're resting on God and trusting that God will do what is wise and good and what is right. And so the amen at the end of our prayer helps us to believe, but it also reminds us of the duty that we have, beloved, to believe what has been prayed, and that God is good, and the good God will answer according to his good will. And so amen functions as a sign of our faith in prayer, that all that we have entrusted in our petitions to God can be answered through Christ Jesus. Lastly, the amen testifies to the unity of our prayer. The amen testifies to the unity of our prayer. So the first four things can definitely be employed in your own life. But we're moving now to corporate prayer. When we come together as a body, we come together here on the Lord's Day to pray. And we as a body say amen. The church is called a house of prayer, which means that when we come here and we have something like our pastoral prayer, which we prayed a few moments ago, that is the corporate prayer of the church. We have gathered here on the Lord's Day for our time of corporate prayer. And that happens when we pray and we ask God to bless our time. It happens when we have longer times of prayers and we put our petitions before the Lord. It happens when we close in prayer at the end of our service. This is the corporate prayer of the church. And when we say amen, we're testifying to the unity of our prayers, that this is the prayer of a body. This particular body, the body of Christ that gathers here in Terre Haute. The church is a corporate gathering of covenant people who meet on the Lord's Day in the house of prayer. And this meeting is a corporate prayer meeting. It's filled with prayers. And so when we add amen, we are testifying to the unity that we have. So, use. Say amen to signify our unity. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we can just see a good example of this. And we could see what would happen if this example went awry and went wrong. Book of Nehemiah. Right before Esther and Job and Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read it and put a bit of a twist on it so you can feel the force of what is happening here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And what if it said, and some of the people answered, amen and amen. And, oh, we have a bit of a problem here. Here's a blessing of God. And only some of the people are adding their amen to this. And what we see here is that, and all the people answered, amen and amen. If all the people did not answer amen, it would be a sign that, no, we don't think this is certainly true. This is not our desire, and this is not where we have placed our faith. But when all the people say amen and amen, it testifies to the unity that they have in what has been prayed. And so when we say amen as a body, we are saying, this is our prayer. When I get up here to pray, when Dave gets up here to pray, when Ben gets up here to pray, we are not praying as individuals. You ought to be and are praying with us. And there's three ways that the prayer is happening. One, a person is leading prayer. And so as I get up here and pray, I'm the one leading us in prayer with my voice. But you are praying with me. You pray with your mind. So they may not be your words, but you ought to be joining me in prayer with your mind. But then third, we say this is our prayer when we say amen. And so you're praying with me as I lead through prayer in your mind. And you're praying with me when you say amen, such that we can say this is the prayer of us. This is our prayer. This is the prayer of the church. You can rightfully say we all prayed. Well, how do you know we all prayed? Amen and amen. This is our prayer. This is our, we believe as a church, this most certainly will happen. We believe as a church that these are our desires. We believe as a church that this is our faith. And we believe that we are a church. We are a body that has gathered. And so what do we say? Amen. And so although I may be leading in prayer with my words, you are praying with me with your mind. And then together in unison, this fitting word that God has given us, for all of us to join our voices together in chorus and say amen and testify to the great unity that we have. I mean, think about it. We express our desires in prayer that God would bring healing to members in our congregation. We should all say amen to testify of our desire to see that happen. The amen testifies to our unity and shows that we are all praying together. But if we're going to say amen, it must drive us towards clarity. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? So if I just got up here and said nothing and then said amen, you wouldn't be able to add your amen to that because you wouldn't know what I was saying amen to. If I got up here and spoke in gibberish and you could understand nothing of what I said, you wouldn't be able to add your amen because you didn't know what I was talking about. If I got up here and was purposefully spewing heresy, you should not add your amen. You should specifically not add your amen and say, I'm not part of that prayer. That denied that Jesus was God. I can't add my amen to that. You withhold your amen. The amen drives us towards clarity in thought and clarity in doctrine. And it also helps us pray charitably. So your elders try to take great care when we come together and pray to say, this is the kind of thing we want all of our people to be able to say amen to. So there's certain things we don't pray. They're in front of everyone.